If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Good morning again. Glad to be in the presence of God and in the presence of His people. Pastor Jeff, I was going to tell you, a lady came up to me today at Robeson and she says, "Well, I'm back." And I said, "Great. Where were you?" She said, "I've been in Uganda for the last 2 weeks." She went to Bayamba. My goal is to retire and travel to Africa whenever I want to be with those kids. It's a wonderful thing. She brings greetings to our church from Florence and Ezra and all our family over there. So greetings from Uganda. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6. We started a sermon series last week. I'm calling it Dare to Discipline. And when I say that word, faces crinkle up because we have different understandings of the word discipline. Now, I'm using the word as a noun to describe a regulatory practice. Okay, so some of you are thinking about what happens when you get in trouble and you're disciplined. Some of you are thinking about avoiding the donut box in the foyer and applying discipline to your life. But I'm thinking of it in terms of spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice or habit that God wants us to engage in on a regular basis. As we talked about last week, one of those spiritual disciplines is worship. And I suggested that worship is a learned practice. You can learn how to worship, and when you learn how to worship, you can worship at any time, any place, under any circumstance. Good, bad, ugly, you can go into God's presence and worship as long as you can bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving and go through those gates, a sacrifice of praise and enter into His courts and then bring Him adoration and ascribe Him worth, you can worship. And we saw John did it in prison, Peter and Paul and Silas did it in prison, Peter did it in prison. So you can worship anytime, any place. But if I were to take a poll this morning and ask what would you consider the most important spiritual discipline of all of them is, most of us, hands down, would say that prayer. Prayer is the most important spiritual discipline of a Christian. But if I were to continue this said poll, and it were anonymous, and I would ask you how many of you pray enough, raise your hand, don't do it, hypothetically, there are probably not many hands would raise in this room. Most of us would say we don't pray enough. We think it's the most important thing in the world for a Christian, but we don't do it enough, right? Are we on the same page? Well, I saw something interesting this week. I was studying for this sermon, and I was wondering about what the prayer habits of American Christians are, and I found a Pew Research Center poll a couple of years old on prayer in America. And so evangelical Christians, you can't really see that, but evangelical Christians, that's us, according to this poll, I mean, if they answer correctly, 79% of us say that we pray every day, at least once a day. 79% of American Christians pray every day. 14% of us pray at least once a week. And that kind of surprised me because when I consider the spiritual powerlessness of the American church, I always assumed that we don't have the spiritual power because we don't pray enough. But now I see this poll and I'm thinking maybe it's not that we don't pray enough. Maybe we just don't pray correctly. We pray enough, we just don't do it well. And so let's read what Jesus said on prayer. And before we go any further, I need you to forgive me because I'm not going to say everything about prayer in the next 25 minutes. Okay? There's going to be a lot of things, and your favorite aspect of prayer, I'm probably going to leave out. For instance, prayer is communication with God. It's the most basic, simple definition. You're talking to God, but every time you have communication with someone, there's two parties. And so we talk to God, but God also responds, and God talks back to us. I'm not talking about that this morning. This morning, I'm talking about talking to God. We'll talk in weeks to come about hearing from God. And learning that discipline as well. But this is what Jesus says about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And amen means truly or verily or so be it. Amen. So this is the most well-known and oft-recited prayer in the history of prayers. Even non-Christians with only a cursory knowledge of Christianity know this prayer, or have heard this prayer, and maybe even know it by heart, depending on where they grew up. And it spans all denominations and non-denominations. We all know it. In fact, sometimes when we go up to my wife's family, and we go to Catholic Mass with them, and it's pretty interesting thing for a Protestant boy like me, never having been in Catholic churches, to go to a Mass, and somewhere, somehow, there's like almost this hidden orchestra leader telling everybody what to do, and only I can't hear him. And so everybody stands up, and they sit down, they pull out the kneeler, they get on the kneelers. Nobody tells, there's no instructions, but everybody knows what's going on except me. Have you ever experienced that? And you're looking around, and you're like, how do they know all this? And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the service, they start reciting the Lord's Prayer. And man, I get pumped because I know this one. I know what they're talking about. And so finally, I can join with the community of faith and speak words to the Lord and be a part of the worship service. And so with gusto, I start speaking the Lord's Prayer. The only problem is they end the prayer differently than we do. They don't include, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. They do that at a later time. Well, they don't tell you that. And so everybody's praying the prayer, and I'm praying the prayer with them, and all of a sudden everybody stops except Protestant. And I'm the only one in the whole cathedral that says, for thine is the kingdom. And everybody turns and looks, Protestant. But we all know the prayer. I mean, there's a couple of different versions and words are a little bit different, but we all know this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord composed it. Jesus. Jesus composed this prayer. He spoke this prayer. He prayed this prayer. And He gave us this prayer. It's one of the greatest treasures we have in all of the Scriptures. The Lord's Prayer. And so before we dig into it, we're going to note a couple things about it. First of all, this is a discussion on how to pray. The passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 6 is part of a larger passage, a sermon that Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about a lot of different topics in that sermon. This one happens to be prayer. He talks about that, then he moves on to fasting, and he moves on to giving, and he moves on to loving your enemies. So it's one of many topics that he discusses in the midst of the prayer. But it's not the only time Jesus ever talked about praying. In Luke chapter 11, there's another different context, and Jesus was talking about prayer, and he gives the same teaching. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer again. Luke introduces it a little bit differently. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to him, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer again. But what's interesting about Luke's passage is that he introduces it by having a disciple ask a question. Jesus responds to a very specific question the disciple has. Lord, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. Notice he didn't ask the question, Lord, when do we pray? Lord, where do we pray? Lord, how often do we pray? How do we pray? And I want you to understand, and you know this because we just did this whole series on the disciples. These disciples were not prayer novices. Prayer wasn't foreign to them. They weren't prayer lightweight. These were Jewish men, and prayer was a very important part of their life. They knew they prayed often. They knew temple prayers. They knew synagogue prayers. They knew festival prayers. They had watched their parents pray before meals and tuck them in at night when they were kids. They knew the prayers of the Psalms. They knew the prayers of the prophets. So, honestly, prayer was a very important part of each one of these disciples' life. If I were to guess, based on Pew Research, 79% of them prayed every day. Thank you. Nobody laughed at the first time I preached this sermon. Wasn't any good then, back an hour ago. So what Jesus does, though, what they see in Jesus is a different kind of prayer. A new prayer, backwards and forwards. But Jesus prayed differently. There was something different about Jesus. His prayer was on a different level. It was on a new level for them. Something about Jesus' prayer seemed to work, for lack of better terms, than the prayers that they knew. And so when Jesus prayed, they were thirsty for more. And so they asked the Master, "Lord, we want to pray like that. Show us how to pray like that." Now, I was shocked when I read that 79% of evangelical Christians pray every day. I would think that if we prayed that much, our lives and our churches would be in better shape than they are. But it furthers my thinking. I don't think the issue is that we don't pray or that we don't pray enough. We just don't know how to pray. And that's exactly what the disciple asked, and so that's exactly what we're asking this morning. Show us how to pray. Prayers that work. Prayers that are different. Prayers that make a difference. Show us how to pray. Well, the first thing we need to deal with is our motivation for prayer. So that's what Jesus teaches back in Matthew chapter 6. There's two parts of discipleship, in my opinion. They're two sides of the same coin. There's a positive part of discipleship and a negative part of discipleship. The positive aspect of discipleship is that God teaches us what we should do. He positively shows us what we should do. For example, here, the disciples want to know how to pray, and he says, "Okay, pray like this." That's a very positive example of what to do. But there's also the negative aspect of discipleship is that when we come to the Master and we say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he says, "Okay, here's how you pray, but over the years you picked up some bad habits that you need to get rid of." All of us have, over time, have picked up bad habits. Think of Israel in the wilderness, in God's discipleship of the whole nation. Not only is he getting Israel out of Egypt, he's got to get Egypt out of Israel. Over hundreds of years, they picked up a slave mentality. They don't know how to treat people. They don't know how to govern themselves. They don't know how to have a worship service. They don't know anything. So God's got to get the old stuff out and add the new stuff in. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We've got to be transformed from being pushed into the mold the world has offered us all these many years. And so God wants to take us out of that and then transforms us and gives us something new. Well, that's exactly what it was with the disciples. Like I said, they knew how to pray, or they'd been taught how to pray, but they picked up some bad habits along the way that Jesus wants to deal with. And so that's what we're dealing with in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. So this is how Jesus introduces his discussion on prayer. "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." And he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. "Don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into a private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. And don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." So the first thing I want you to see is the way he started that out. Whenever you pray, bless you. Whenever you pray. Okay, so the assumption is you're a disciple, you're going to pray. Can we just nail that down right now? We're disciples, we pray. Okay, we may not pray enough, but whenever you pray, this is how you do it. The attitude is key. That's what Jesus says. The attitude is key. Here's what we can learn from the Pharisees. The Pharisees in verse 5, what do they love? They don't love communion with God. They don't love communicating with God. What they love is the place, the public place of prayer. They love being seen. Notice that Jesus says they're standing on the street corners and in the synagogues. They're not kneeling, they're standing. Now, according to Jewish religious tradition, that's an appropriate posture. You can pray standing up. But the point Jesus is making is that they are finding the most conspicuous places to stand and be seen so that others would see how holy and righteous they are. So everyone could hear their syrupy and flowery words, their theologically profound prayers that soar past the ears of their listeners. They don't get past the roof. Prayers don't make it to heaven. But the people that are around them are very impressed. And Jesus says that's the only reward they'll receive. They've impressed others. God is not impressed. You cannot speak well enough to impress God. He wrote the bestseller of all times. I'm just saying. You're not going to impress Him with your prayers. The problem with this prayer that Jesus is describing here, of course, is the attitude behind it or the motivation behind it. These were these religious bigwigs intending to control others by their prayer. I'm going to pray such a prayer that you are going to, I'm going to rise in your estimation. You're going to think me better than I am. You're going to think me holier than I am. You're going to think me wiser than I am. And you will do then what I tell you to do. These men pray to control their prey. Yeah, retweet, right? Think about it. There's different spellings. P-R-A-Y-P or E-Y. It looked good down here. Pray. They pray to control their prayer. They're trying to control people with their prayers. But Jesus says, don't give in to that. Don't buy into this. Avoid every kind of vanity. Sincerely approach God. Go to a private place to pray. It doesn't have to actually be a closet. Some of your versions say, go to your prayer closet. It just says, get alone with God. You're not praying for any other reason than to be in His presence, not to be seen by others, not to be thought well of by others. And Jesus says that kind of prayer, that authentic prayer, works. Not only is that prayer answered, but Jesus says it is rewarded. That type of prayer is rewarded. So before we go to God in prayer, it's of vital importance, first and foremost, that we go with the right attitude. The same was true with worship. And we're going to find it with all of our spiritual disciplines. Whether you're talking about fasting or you're talking about giving, you can do it. But if you have the wrong attitude, it's worthless. It's called a work. And all of our works are like filthy rags, the Bible tells us. Prayer can be a work just like anything else. So if you're on the street corner praying and making a big scene and everybody thinks you're great, but your attitude is rotten, that's a filthy rag work. Paul says this, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer with petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is what happens when you pray. When you go into that secret place, and with thanksgiving you go to God and you pray, and His peace floods your life. Despite the doctor's diagnosis, despite the bill that you can't pay, despite the child that won't obey, despite your boss is a jerk. Right? Have you ever had the peace of God that transcends understanding begin to guard your heart and your mind against worry? It's a beautiful reward of God. He says when you approach God that way, this is what's going to happen in your life. But if there's a controlling or a vain motivation behind your prayer, it's not effective. If you're praying for any other reason than to commune and communicate with God, to speak to Him and hear from Him, Jesus says you might garner human respect. You might even be able to control others here on this planet, but our prayers will remain firmly planted here on the earth. They're not going to move heaven. And so Jesus, the disciples want Jesus to teach them to pray because they learned the first way. They learned to sound good. They learned to pray in public. They learned all of these things. But they didn't know how to move heaven. They knew how to impress people. But they didn't know how to move heaven. And so when Jesus kept moving heaven with his prayers, they said, we want to pray like that. And so Jesus says, okay, first of all, you have the right heart. When you have the right heart, then he says, pray this way. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, your name is honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A couple things to note about this prayer. First of all, it's a model. As I mentioned, we commonly call this the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may have grown up in church traditions where you call it the Our Father, because that's the way it starts, Our Father who art in heaven. But sometimes we often call it a model prayer, in the sense that it is something for us, it's a blueprint for how to pray. And you may notice in verse 9, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, or literally pray in this manner. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, when you pray, whenever you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus wants us to understand, because he says it, he introduces the prayer in two ways. Once he wants us to say we're to pray in this manner, and then the other, he says, pray these words. And so he wants us to understand not only the content is important, but the very words of this prayer are important for us. Now, not every prayer you pray is going to copy this exactly. This isn't your only prayer ever. In fact, Jesus is shown throughout the Gospels praying many times, and he doesn't pray these words again. So this shouldn't be our only prayer, but at the same time, it's a pretty good prayer. And it wouldn't hurt you and me to pray this prayer from time to time, because it's beautiful. It's the Lord's Prayer, and it's his gift to us. But I want you to know this, even if you're going to pray these words, don't look back up at verse 7. Don't be those babblers who think their prayers work because they've got the magic words, right? This is not a Harry Potter spell. This is a prayer. The words are important, but as we saw, what's most important is the heart and the attitude behind it. And so the second thing that's really easy to see in this is a very easily discernible format to the prayer. And so some of us here will think of this in terms of letters. Some of us that are a little younger than me might think in terms of an email, because you don't know what a letter is. We used to write those back and forth. My wife and I used to write love letters. We tell my kids how challenging it was to date back in the day. Well, you had to call somebody. You had to actually be at the house or the dorm room or whatever. So anyway, so if you don't know what a letter is, think in terms of an email. And some of y'all millennials, think in terms of a text message. All right? Okay, so funny thing, the other day, I won't tell you who said it, but it's a guy that's a little bit younger than me, but he's very tech savvy. And so we were putting something together for the church, and he gave me several options. And I sent him an email back, and I said, I choose option number one, the number sign and one. And then it took him a while, and he finally wrote back. He says, I don't understand. What do you mean hashtag one? Did that really happen, Jeff Creech? That is a shame. It's hard to communicate these days. Okay, so think in terms of a letter. A letter has a recipient. It has an address. It has the content of the letter, what you intend to tell the person or ask the person. It has a closing. It has a stamp. And it has a date. Right? All those things are found in a letter and an email and everything else. So our prayer is the same way. Our prayer has an addressee, our Father, who art in heaven. That's his address. The content of the letter we're going to talk about in a minute. There are several requests that Jesus makes. Then he says, for yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. That's the closing. It's got the date of today. Give us this day, or give us today our daily bread. And it's got the stamp on it, which is the amen. It's got everything you need. As we'll see in a minute, it's a very adaptable format for you to take and to personalize and to make your own. But the thing that stands out to me most is what is to me the most beautiful part of this prayer is the simplicity of it. It is it's a wonderfully simple prayer. But there's no fat on it. There's no fluff on it. You don't need a dictionary to look up any of these words. You don't need to speak Greek and get into the Greek to understand what Jesus is saying. It is very readily understood. It's only 58 words. 58 words. And I said the prayer is simple, but I want you to understand it's not simplistic. There's a difference. Look at the depth that Jesus reaches in just 58 words. Jesus acknowledges the character of God. Jesus acknowledges God's sovereignty in the universe. Jesus surrenders His will to the Father's will. Jesus petitions the Father for provision and for protection and for guidance. That's some deep stuff. That's red meat. That's a good prayer. But we don't pray like that. At least in my experience, we don't often pray like that. We're more like the babblers in verse 7. We don't really know what we're talking about. And so we have our own way of praying that we've developed over time. And I wonder how God responds when we say, "Lord, please bless Bill." What does that mean? Do we need to bless him physically? Do we need to bless him financially? Does he need a blessing in his relationships? Does he need a blessing in his spiritual life? What exactly does it mean? And God says, listen, Ephesians 1:3, read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ." I've already given him every spiritual blessing. "Okay, Lord, please be with Mary." I already said I would never leave her or forsake her. I'm with her. "Lord, give John a special anointing." Son, every anointing I give is special. That's just repetitive. "Lord, give the Smiths the traveling mercies." I don't even know what that is. "Give Betty an extra helping of your grace." Father, we lift up Earl's unspoken request. I wish Earl would come see me. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just saying that I think we can do better in our prayers. And when we pray, we need to keep it simple. We need to keep it honest. And it needs to be to the point. And I think it needs to be strategic. Jesus' prayer is very strategic. Look at it again and tell me if you see anything that's vague or non-specific. It's very, it's almost as if Jesus has five arrows and he just keeps pulling them out of his quiver and he shoots each one straight at the target and hits the bullseye every time. So target number one, God's glory. Here's the prayer. "Your name be honored as holy." So this is our prayer, and this is what we're asking, that God would glorify himself in our lives, in the lives of our families, that we would live lives that bring honor to him and not dishonor. Target number two, God's agenda. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're committing as his disciple to put his agenda in for our lives above our own. He's first, we're second. Third target, God's provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." And so we're asking God, here's my needs that I need met, but I'm going to trust you to meet those. In the meantime, I'm going to trust you to meet those. Target four, relational health. "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And so what we're doing here is we're committing to be loving and forgiving to people. Why? Because God's been loving and forgiving to us. Just as he's forgiven us and given us grace, we're going to forgive other people and give them grace as we go throughout the day. And the last target, number five, God's protection. "Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so we're asking God to help rescue us from the tempting evil that's all around us in our world. There's nothing fuzzy there. There's no high volume word count. There's no poetic prose. It's very simple. It's very to the point. And the best part about it is not intended to impress anyone. It is intended to get right to the heart of the matter with God and to have God move in our lives. Hang what other people think about it. When people say, "Well, that's not fancy enough," or "You don't use enough big words," that's not the point. The point is to get to God's heart. One of the reasons why the Pharisees looked down on Jesus so much was because he prayed prayers like this. He didn't have wonderful, deep theological teachings. He told parables. You know, he told stories that everybody could relate to. When he prayed prayers that everybody could understand. And the religious world was like, what a simpleton. But heaven moved. And people followed him. The people loved the parables. Now they can finally understand the prayer. Simple clarity. A couple more practical points before I finish. Find a place and a time to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when that passage introduces the Lord's Prayer, it says that he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so we see throughout the Gospels multiple times that Jesus goes off while it's still dark on his own to pray. That was his time to pray. He would go in the morning and pray and then come back. So he would be with God and he would be empowered by the Lord, and then he would be able to come back and lead the disciples and go through ministry and all of those types of things. And so my point is simply this. Yours might not be in the morning, but if you don't make prayer a priority, you will find that the day is spent and you haven't prayed. If it's not a set part of your day, you'll find that you made it through the day without praying. You're no longer one of the 79%. You move over to the 14ers. And you know it's true. I know it's true. I used to have a weight bench at my house. And I thought, man, I am going to be buff. Now, I work out 24/7. I never worked out on that thing. Because it was at my house and there was always something else to do. I'm married. There's always something else to do. Something I need to clean up or something. And so I only discovered I got in better shape when I bought a membership at a gym that was on the other side of town. I had to go over there. And it became part of my routine to make that a part of my day. And I set a time and a place for it. The same is true for prayer. And listen, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about your desire to be with God. And so set a time and pray. Make it a part of your day. Jesus did it. We should do it. Number two, make your prayer personal. Luke 11, verse 2 says, Then he said to them, whenever you pray. So the whole point of prayer is that it's yours, right? Sometimes we're going to pray Jesus' prayer back, but most of the time we're going to pray our own prayers. The whole point about prayer is that it is intensely personal. So embrace it. So remember when we talk about the disciples, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray here. The disciples, each one of them, came from different backgrounds. They had different issues. They had different challenges in their spiritual life. They had different things that Jesus was trying to work them through, these spiritual speed bumps that Jesus was getting them over. So they each had their own issues. And so each one of their prayers would be unique to them. The same way your prayer is going to be unique to you, and mine's going to be unique to me. So take those five targets, God's glory, God's agenda, God's provision, relational health, and God's protection. Take those five targets and add your own specific situation, your own needs, your own worries, your own stresses. Okay? So yours might not be literally daily bread, but it may be lack of income, or maybe a bill that you can't pay, or something like that. And your deliverance from the evil one may be challenges of what you're looking at, or who you're hanging out with. But these are going to fit your story, and so the whole point is that these become intensely personal prayers to the Lord. And by the way, he knows every one of them, which means he knows also when you're not bringing them up. He notices that as well. So you might as well just bring them before the Lord and have an intensely personal, honest discussion with him and ask him to meet your needs in that area of your life. And so here's the last point I want to make. Pray the Bible. God says of his word two amazing things I want to share with you. Isaiah 55:11. So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and I will prosper in and it will prosper in what I send it out to do. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. So that's what God says about his word. When I speak something, it's going to happen. And it's going to cut straight to the point. Okay? It's going to happen and it's going to cut straight to the point. And so that is an incredible tool that God has given you. That's something that brings forth God's movement on the earth and cuts straight to the point. Even when we're not sure what the point is, God knows what it is. And so my question is, if you have that kind of tool, shouldn't you use it? So if I give you a task and I say, go out and cut this tree down, here's an axe and here's a chainsaw, they both work. You can cut it down with the axe if you want, or you can cut it down with a chainsaw and be done. And so God's given us a chainsaw. That sounds like heresy, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's an amazing tool that we should use. And we don't have time this morning, but you go back over the Lord's Prayer. Every one of those targets that Jesus prayed has a rich Old Testament background. Jesus didn't pull these things out of the air willy-nilly. This is what the Old Testament is promoting. This is what relationship with God promotes. And so Jesus takes those things and he prays those things, as should we. So if Jesus does it, I think we should do it. And so what we do when we pray, we learn how to pray the scriptures, is that it takes the guesswork out of prayer. So when you don't have to try to figure out how to word a request, you just let the Bible do it for you. When you don't have to struggle on how to say something to God, you just pray God's word back to him. Now, of course, that implies you're in the word and you know enough of it to pray it back. But that's another lesson we'll talk about in the weeks to come. So here's my conclusion to you this morning. Some of you in this room would probably say, or that the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning, I don't pray enough. Right? Don't raise your hand. But there's some of you in this morning who have come to the conclusion, with all that prayer can do for me, I don't pray enough. I should pray more. And so I'm going to ask you, in a moment, when we close with prayer, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to commit to pray more. To pray more. To commune more with God. To speak more to God. And we're going to talk about how to learn to hear from him and everything in the days to come. But this is what Jesus said about discipleship. Remember in Luke 6:40, disciples not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So if you want to be fully trained and you want to be like Jesus, you have to spend time with him and you have to pray. Jesus said a disciple will pray. Whenever you pray, pray this way, right? So you need to pray, and some of you agree you need to pray more. So we're going to commit to do that. But there's many of us here this morning that it's not praying more that is the issue, but we need to pray more authentically. We need to pray more simply. We need to be more strategic. We need to be more specific. We need to pray more regularly. We need to pray more biblically. It's not necessarily the amount of prayer, it's just that we need to do it right. We can do better. And that's what I'm committing to this week. I'm going to pray better. I'm going to be more open with God. I'm going to be more real. I'm going to quit trying to impress him. Knows everything about me. He's not impressed. I'm going to be more strategic in my requests. I'm going to be more specific. I'm going to talk about the real issues that I have. I'm going to pray God's word back to him. And I'm going to do it more regularly. So that's you. I encourage you to do that. Would you stand up with me? We're going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us a means of communication. Lord, that you didn't just create the world and spin it out there in the universe and we're left to our own devices. But you're intimately involved not only in the running of the universe, but in our own lives as well. And you've given us a way to communicate with you anytime we choose. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness when I don't take advantage of that. And there are some of us here this morning that would say, we need to talk to you more. We need to pray more. So even right now, Lord, we voice that commitment to you in our spirits. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray more this week. I'm going to go every day in prayer. I'm not going to be legalistic about it. It's not a work. I'm not trying to earn anything. I want to be in your presence every day, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would seal that commitment this week. Those that are committing today to pray more this week, Lord, that you would show them immediate benefits to those prayers. Quickly answered prayers. Lord, that our community response when we come back next week would be, why didn't I do that earlier? So, Lord, we're committing to pray more. And Lord, some of us here this morning, myself included, I'm committing to pray better. I'm committing, Lord, to be more authentic, to be more simple, more to the point, more strategic in my prayers, specific on my requests. It would be haphazard, but that I would do it on a regular basis. Lord, that I would pray according to your word. So I'm asking that you would show me how to do that. Others in here this morning that are making that same commitment, show us how to do that. There's certain areas perhaps for each one of us that we need to emphasize more. Show us, Holy Spirit, how to pray. That's our request. That's exactly what your disciples 2,000 years ago asked. That's exactly what your disciples today at New Life Church are asking. Show us how to pray this week. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. We all agree in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, I'm excited to hear about what God's going to do in your prayer life this week. So let me know. Email me and tell me what's up. Okay, we got some, speaking of prayer, we're going to have some prayer ministers up here. One of the things about prayer that I didn't talk about was the power of agreement in prayer. When two or more are gathered and agreeing in prayer, that God increases the power. So we have people up here that want to pray with you. We'd be glad to agree with you in prayer. So please, before you leave, let us do that. All right, we're going to dismiss, and you guys are going to play us out. So I want to say the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace this week. Try to stay cool. We'll see you someday.